Today's scripture reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place where from which I carried you into exile. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brian. Christmas Day, a movie was released called Unbroken. Any of you seen that? Okay, nobody. Okay, great. I didn't either. But I've read about it, and it was quite interesting. It actually, Angelina Jolie is the director of that movie, and it's an amazing story of Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympian runner at one point, a prisoner of war during World War II at another time in his life, and then later on a follower of Jesus Christ when he returned from the war. And Zamperini started out, his story starts out where he's like a juvenile delinquent. He was the troublemaker as a teenager and would be very creative in how he would get into trouble. And then he became an Olympian runner in high school, and he was really good at running. So then he went to the 1936 Olympics, which is pretty historical. They say he met Jesse Owens, and he got to meet Hitler as well, because those Olympics were in Germany. And then he lost in his race. And so his goal was to become the first runner ever in the history of mankind to break the 4-minute mile at that point in the 1940 Olympics. But something happened in between the 36 Olympics and the 40 Olympics. You remember what happened? From history, at least. And the World War II began. So he enlisted and was a bombardier, they called him. That was his role. And he'd be on those bombers, and they made attacks in the South Pacific on the Japanese. While he became a POW of the Japanese, to make a story short, and that was for over 2 years. He was in the POW camp. And so he wrote this story about his whole experience, and then he came back after the war, after we defeated Japan, and then his life following that, and he was tortured severely for those 2 years. And matter of fact, they picked him specifically because he was one of the stronger-willed prisoners, kind of like a leader type. And so when he came back after the war, he had these nightmares about being tortured, PTSD, I guess, or PTSD, right? he just kept reliving these experiences he had, these horrible experiences, even though he was back. He got married, but he became an alcoholic. He was mistreating his family. He was living his life very destructively because of these memories, and he was going downhill. He was about ready to lose everything. And then that's where his wife pleaded with him to go listen to this young man, this young preacher that wasn't very well known at that point. His name was Billy Graham. In 1949 in L.A., that's where he was from. And so he went, and his heart was broken, and he gave his life to Christ. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, and his life changed. And then he became an inspirational speaker to young men, young teenagers, and worked with youth and adults and just sharing his inspirational story with them. And up until July of this year, he kept doing that up until he was 97 years old. And he just passed away this past July. And that's he wrote a book called Devil at My Heels. And if you want to check that, that's on Amazon as well. That's his story that he wrote. And then the story Unbroken, which Laura Hillebrand wrote, she's got more of a comprehensive, not only his story, but kind of put it in the context of the historical happenings of that time. And that's the book Unbroken, which is what the movie's based on. So it's interesting. I bring this up because when you look into his life, the way his life started and how he had planned to live it did not turn out like he had thought at all, because he had no idea that when he was a runner and gained success in that he'd end up being a prisoner of war and then coming back to the States and having to live his life as with the baggage that comes with that. But until then, to the point of his life changed when he found Christ and he became a follower of Christ. And so he realized actually what God's plan was for all of humankind and what his part in that plan was. So that's what we're going to focus on today, is what is God's plan and what is your part in it? And do you understand God's plan? What is God's plan? If we just had you stand up right now, what is God's plan for mankind? And what is your part in that plan? Do you know? Because Zamperini did discover that, and it gave him inspiration because of who he believed God was, Jesus Christ, and became a follower of him. And I bring this up because New Year's Day usually brings with it, as we look to the new year, all these goal setting and making plans for the next year, and you get an onslaught of these things, like we want to lose weight, we want to do better in this, we don't want to do that anymore. We make these goals set for us often, and you and I have been a part of that probably, but oftentimes what happens is by January 31st, we've forgotten about what our goals were, if we even remember them at all, and then we just move on, and all those good things that we had set for ourselves, things we wanted to improve ourselves about, they disappear. We forget about them, and we don't follow through with them because we don't have a plan. Someone once said that a goal without a plan is just a wish. And it's so true. How many times do you and I say, "Oh, I want to do this," or "I want to lose 10 pounds," but then we never make a plan about it. And of course, then it rarely happens because we don't have a plan. We don't need to convince ourselves of the importance of a plan, making a plan, because this is how things are accomplished. This is how our lives become more effective. If we have a plan and we work the plan, then we can achieve maybe the goals that we have set in our lives for whatever it may be, to see the progress we make. Plans give us focus and make our time and actions more effective. And if we don't plan well, then something like these things may happen. It's bad planning. Door above a heat register. Oops, why would you want to do that? Yeah, not good. And that's the worst. I mean, imagine trying to back out and do that. That's just bad planning. And many of us follow plans, not what we create ourselves, but given to us by others or expected by others for us to follow. Like when we're in school, right? We are provided with a plan of what we need to do to graduate, right? This is the plan. Whatever degree you are, or if you're in primary school, this is what you need to do. These are the courses you've got to accomplish. So you just follow that plan. That's why we love school, right? Because we don't have to really think about our lives. We just follow the plan. Oh, okay, I got to take these courses next, right? It's not like most of life, where we have to kind of figure it out ourselves. But that's what we like to do. We follow the plan that somebody else gives to us. We have a plan, right? People tell us, this is the plan you need to follow to get into a really good college. So we follow that plan. Our employer provides a plan. This is what you need to do to get a promotion. This is what you need to do to finish this project or with this task. So we follow that plan given to us. Our parents love to have plans for us, don't they? They all have plans for us, and they want us to adopt their plans a lot of times. So we follow the plans they have for us. We have lots of plans to choose from. But if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, if He is our Lord and our God and our Savior, then we should be asking, what is His plan? And what part of that plan am I to play as His follower? Here's a quick test to help you evaluate today. What goals did you accomplish for the Lord God this year, in 2014? Did you have any goals that you had for the Lord? And if you did, what did you accomplish? What goals did you accomplish for the Lord last week? Did you have any goals for the Lord last week? What are your goals this week, and how will you know if you have accomplished them or not? Do we think that way? Do we make plans in our lives based on what is our part of, as part of God's plan? We'll talk more about this as we go through today, because one of the most popular passages on God's plan is the passage that we had just read for us in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. And this is a message from God delivered to the Israelites during a time when they were in captivity, and it was given by the prophet Jeremiah. Thus, it comes from the book of Jeremiah. And they, you see, Israel had been forced from their homes, from their cities, by a oppressor, the Babylonians, and they had been forced out of Israel into Babylon, and they were resettled there, at least the ones that were still alive, because many of them were killed. They were brutally destroyed, their homes and their lives. And so they had settled in the Babylonian area as aliens in a new country. But this was not the permanent plan of God, because God had given them Israel as the promised land. And so God's plan was always takes into account, though, if we learn from this, our sinfulness and our rebellion. Because this lack of faith that the Israelites had, God had judged them, and thus why he had removed them from their land. See, he had showed great patience with them as they had continued to worship again and again other gods other than the Lord God Almighty. He had warned them time and time again. He'd sent prophets to them saying, hey, if you guys don't shape up and return to me, the true and living God, instead of worshiping these false gods by these people around you, then I'm going to come down and I'm going to judge you. I'm going to actually remove you from the land. He warned them time and time again. He showed great patience with them. But in the end, they didn't change their ways, and God disciplined them severely, just as he said he would. And so the prophets had spoken of God's plan wasn't just only, though, to judge Israel, but that he would also then return them back to the land later on as the nation of Israel, to restore them back to the promised land. This would be a remnant, or meaning just those who survived. They would come back and they would rebuild the promised land after they had been judged and disciplined because of their rebellion against the Lord God. But even after the Israelites had been humiliated and defeated and put into exile, false prophets arose. And they said, hey, now that we're in exile, God is saying it's not going to be long before we go back. Let's look forward to just going back. Maybe we can just go back and settle again. This is what God wants us to do, is resettle the promised land, even though, you know, we face this great judgment from God. And that's why Jeremiah wrote in verses 8 and 9, immediately before our text, he said there, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And then this is where our text begins. This is to give us context of what we're looking at today. Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. It was going to be a while before the Israelites were allowed to return to the promised land and resettle and rebuild. 70 years. Do you know of anybody 70 years and older? Yeah. Usually like grandparents. Right? They're older than 70 years. My mom's 78. She just turned 78. That's quite a while. I'm more than halfway there myself. But 70 years is a good amount, and it's a long time before they are able to go back. And this is an important principle that is touched on here. Is, you see, when we live in sin, we develop a pattern of sin, and then when God's discipline comes into our life, a lot of times it takes time for us to learn a new pattern with the help of the Lord God and relying on Him to build a pattern of righteousness. And so the Lord is using this 70 years, which is a long period of time for the Israelites to hunger for God and for His Word and to learn and be pushed into depending on the Lord God. They didn't have the temple anymore. It was destroyed. They didn't even have their promised land. That was gone. They were removed. They're in a foreign land, in a foreign culture. And God told them, this is your home now, but this is not your permanent home. You will go back to the promised land. But for now, this is where you are to be, to learn and grow and be refreshed in their love for the Lord God. So the Lord is revealing to the Israelites the timeline of His plan for them. And this is very special because He's, in a sense, meaning to comfort them. He's saying, 70 years, you will be back in the land. Maybe not you, because you'll probably be dead, who He's talking to now, but at least your kids or their kids will return to the promised land. I have not forgotten about you. I'm not forsaken you. And needed to let this sink in, because that meant that that current generation who had rebelled and sinned against the Lord would be gone. And we've seen this pattern before, right? When the Israelites in the wilderness came to the promised land, before they were settled in the promised land, they doubted that God was strong enough to bring them into the promised land. And what did He do? He said, okay, 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness. Basically, this crop of adults don't trust me, so I'm going to wait until they're dead. And then I'll bring their children in and they can take the promised land. This is, in a sense, both a judgment on them, but also a comfort to them. But it's special because God kind of gives them this timeline. He gives them the map. He gives them the plan. Don't you wish you had that kind of a timeline plan for your life? Where God said, you know, Jacqueline, in 10 years, you're going to meet this awesome hunk of a guy who loves me dearly. You know, those kind of plans would be great to know, right? Especially if He gave you the name and the, you know, what to look for. If we knew, like, where to work, where would we, how long we would live, how healthy we would be at the end of time, end of our life. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? But it also would affect the way we live, right? If it was me, then if I knew this, then I might procrastinate knowing this. And yeah, I'd always still self-focused on myself. And well, in this context, then, we read these comforting words from the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now this is the truth of the Word of God. And like He did for the Israelites, He does for you and me. He has a plan for us, His people, His church, us as individuals. And His plan includes us. He's planned it that way. And it's to not harm us. It's to help us. It's to have a future and give us hope in Christ. Because in Christ, we have a future. No matter what happens to us now. But in Christ as well, we can live for Christ in and among the people of this world, sharing His love and compassion. We know that's part of the plan for us, because He has given us that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. That's part of His plan. We know this big picture of a plan. You see, but what's even more interesting is that even before you and I were born, He knew how He was going to create and design you and me so that we could be created, designed to do a special part of the plan that He has overall. And it's whether or not we will partake in that. I mean, listen to Psalm 139. This talks about how intimately He knows you and me. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a purpose and a plan for you and for me. And He's included that in His overall big plan. So here's one of the amazing things about God. Even though He created us as part of His plan, He didn't create us to be like robots. where if we have certain trigger points, like if you know you hear those guys who hypnotize people and then they say a certain word and all of a sudden they do something and they're out of control, you know. No, we're not like that. He didn't create us that way, that we will we have to respond in certain ways with certain triggers. No, God has his plan, and in his sovereignty and his amazing being of who he is, his plan will be carried out. And us, you and me, we can determine some of the details of how we work out that plan according to us in the sphere of influence we have. And he still accomplishes his plan, even though we are kind of making those individual decisions as well. It's an amazing thing how God does this. He's designed us with creativity, emotions, reasoning skills. And yes, God created us with a plan. But in many ways, he still allows us to determine the details of that plan. Let me give you an example. You know, I never wanted or planned to be a pastor, believe it or not. That never entered my mind as a young adult, or as a kid. I was just like any other boy, pretty much. I wanted to be an astronaut or something adventuresome. And it never dawned on me. This was not my plan. Standing here, talking to you today, being a pastor, it was not my plan. But I simply followed Christ as I became a follower of him, and I took every step of my life just trying to follow what I thought was where he was leading me. And ultimately, he led me to see that I am gifted to be a pastor, so that's where I ended up. But this didn't come to me until I really understood it around 26 years old. So it took 26 years of my life before I realized, oh, maybe God has designed me to be a pastor in his working on this earth. First, I thought I was to be an electrical engineer. In high school, I loved electronics. My dad told me to just be like him because I didn't know what to do. So he was an electrical engineer, so I did that. And I did well in school and college. And then I started working as an electrical engineer. So that's what I was geared to do. And then I realized that my heart was I wanted to use my engineering for Christ. So then I thought I'd be a missionary engineer. I was going to go work somewhere overseas and be a missionary engineer at radio stations. So that was the next step, I thought. And then God put on my heart that I should go get training to be a better missionary engineer. So I went to seminary to get training to be a better missionary engineer. Then while in seminary, I was working in a youth ministry at a church there in the Denver area. And through the years of working and volunteering at that youth ministry, I realized that I have gifts to be a pastor. And it seems like through God and through the advice of others and everything, that maybe I'm gifted more better to be a pastor than to be a missionary engineer. I'd rather work with people than with electronic circuits. And so that's when I realized that being a pastor was what God was calling me to do in my life. But every time, even now, I still come back to when I have difficulties or I question myself, did I choose the right path? You know, is this what God's plan is for me? I still question at times, is being a pastor what is the path that God has for me, the part of his plan for me? And he always confirms that, yes, I am serving in the place he wants me to be. See, God enjoys our creativity. He enjoys watching us problem solve and figure things out. He's designed us to be that way, to be creative, to be ourselves, unique in how he's designed you. Special things about yourself, the idiosyncrasies that maybe annoy other people are specifically unique to you and part of who he wants you to be. He's designed us to fulfill our purpose for living through our pursuit of learning and seeking and knowing who he is. So that's got to be a part of who we are. If we're not doing that, then ultimately the plans that we make for our lives will lead to our frustration, to emptiness, and to meaninglessness, even after we achieve them. And we see it so often, right? We see it in sports. People achieve the best that they can be or the top of the pack. We see it in finances. People who are rich, they have everything that you could always think of and more. And yet, time and time again, they're empty. They're meaningless. They've lost it. They don't seem like there's anything else to achieve because those things in themselves are nothing and meaningless, ultimately. Well, here are some scriptures that teach this truth that No matter what plans you and I make, God's plans will supersede those. This is the truth of Scriptures. The plans we make are meaningless in a sense because God's plans will ultimately work out in the end. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Psalm 33:10-11, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart, through all generations. Proverbs 16:9, in His heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So you think of in your mind right now, what do you plan to do next year? Your career or your family or your school? Is that a part? Have you considered or brought it before the Lord and said, is this part of your plan? Is this in the right direction? Let me try to illustrate this more about God's role in our lives. Think of a scientist who studies mice, okay? And the scientist who studies mice knows their sense of smell is key to them determining how to get through, how to get food, right? Their smell. If you ever watch Ratatouille, right? The nose is really, he could smell very good. Well, mice have a very keen sense of smell. And it's so effective with some mice that the scientist who studies mice can know that he can put a mouse in a maze and put cheese in somewhere else in the maze, and some mice will always, because they're keen smell, they will find their way through the maze to get to that cheese every single time. It doesn't matter. He can take them out of that maze, put them in a totally different maze, and eventually that mouse will find the cheese because his keen sense of smell. And in a sense, God is like the scientist. And we are like the mouse looking for the cheese. And the maze is like our life. There's all these different choices we can make and what directions to go. But if we are pursuing the cheese that God has placed before us, His plan, we will find it. But unlike the mouse, we could choose, nah, I don't want to go after the cheese. I want to do my own thing. And we could get lost in the maze of life going after our own pursuits, our own goals, and just end up always getting messed up in the maze and never finding the ultimate goal of the cheese, which God has planned for us. See, God always already knows what you and I will choose before we choose it. He knows if we're going to go after the goal, the gift of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that He's provided for us, or if we're going to reject that. He knows. He knows us so intimately. He knows all things before we even do it. And the Scriptures teach this as well in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. It says there, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Did you know God knows your thoughts? You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. So when the Lord said to the Israelites, For I know the plans I have for you, He was taking into consideration all that the Israelites had done and will do. He knew them as a people, and yet He had His plan that could not be thwarted. It would be carried out. He was taking all that into account. And the same goes for us, each of us. This is why the Lord's plans cannot be stopped. So I would say it would be better for you and me to be a part of His plan than to try to work against it. Because it's fruitless anyway, right? We can't work against it. His plan will be carried out ultimately for the world. So here's the deal. Yes, God has a plan for your life and my life. And it's a large, big picture plan. He calls us to follow His Son, Jesus Christ. He puts the call out there. Believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all mankind. And what will you do with that call? Do you respond or do you reject it? That's the big picture plan. And we need to use then the resources that God has provided us who decide to follow Christ and use those resources to figure out what direction then in the maze of life we are to go specifically. We use the resources He's given us, the Holy Spirit that indwells us when we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, His scriptures that He's provided for us to know the directions we are and the decisions we are to make. So planning is often the difference between success and failure. We talked about that at the beginning. And one of the resources that God provides us with is the experience of wisdom from advisors. And so one step in determining our part of God's plan is to just simply get advice. Just seek advice from others that have walked with Christ. Get advice. Seek direction from the Scriptures, of course, first and foremost, and then as well as from those we respect who have followed the Lord. Look for advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for the lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." For example, Moses, who was leading the Israelites out of Egypt with the power of God displayed, and then they were in the wilderness, and Moses was trying to manage these, who knows, 1 million to 2 million people. And he was becoming overwhelmed by it because he just wasn't a good manager. He didn't think big picture. And so he needed advice. And thankfully, his father-in-law, Jethro, came and observed this and said, "Man, you're going to run yourself dead trying to manage all these people. This is what you need to do." And he gave Moses advice. And Moses took it. And it really helped. Moses was able to receive that advice and be able to be more effective for the Lord God as the leader of Israel. You know, it's a lie for you and I to believe, especially as Americans living in this country, that we can do it on our own. We should figure it out ourselves. And oftentimes, I follow this as well, especially around do it the house projects. I was like, "Oh, I can do it." I tell me, "Oh, I can do it." But I can't. And I have to get advice from other places. But that's often a lie you and I believe in, is that we don't want to bother other people. But you see, the Lord has designed us as the body of Christ to work together. We're better together. And we seek advice from each other. Seek advice. What is my weaknesses? What is my strengths? Where can I grow? Where do you see that I'm not honoring the Lord God in the way I live, according to the Scriptures? We seek that feedback from people. This information is of great help when we make plans for our lives. And another step to determining our part of God's plan is simply to grow. Now, this may seem common sense, but I would say being a pastor of churches now for a while, over 20 years, often this doesn't happen naturally. It's supposed to happen naturally, but we need to plan to grow. We need to be intentional about our own growth in the Lord. The Lord said in Jeremiah 29:12-13, our text, He said, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And the key words here are the verbs with reference to the people and their actions. Listen, He said, "Call upon me, come and pray to me, seek me," and then especially emphasizes it, "when you seek me with all of your heart." This hearkens to what Jesus says in the future when He says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And He said in Matthew 22, He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." The greatest threat to our growth as Christians, one of them at least, is this procrastination. Right? We hesitate to do now what we should. We hesitate doing what we should do now, and we let it go until later because we think that, you know, maybe I'm too tired. Maybe I can just do it later and it'll be just as effective for the kingdom of God than if I do it now. And I'm not ready to do it now. I don't feel up to it. I'll get around to it later. I'm tired. Maybe later. And later usually means too late, oftentimes. I'm guilty of this as well. I graduated in the school of procrastination. In high school and college, got an A+ in procrastination. But thankfully, I graduated. But procrastination is this idea that we can put off later what we can do right now for the Lord, and why not do it right now? If God has put it on our heart, then do it now if we have the time and resources to do it. So in a sense, you and I are not to just come here every Sunday and just listen and sit and not take anything that we here and put into action in during the week. Because the danger is if you come here every week and to the gathering of the church and listen, and just listen, and just listen every week after week, but you're not a part of the community of God and you're not putting into action anything that we're learning from God's Word, then basically you're growing calloused. You're just listening. You're not doing anything. You're not seeking. You're not responding. You're not participating in what God's plan is for you, specifically. And part of that plan is to be a part of His church. He wants us to stand firm, to remain fixed on Christ, to keep focused on Jesus, and we can sharpen each other doing that. We sharpen each other. We encourage each other. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And God wants us to hear from Him. And He also wants to hear from us. So He wants us to be active in prayer. So when everything in life is going in all directions, it's important for us to have a plan that keeps us focused on Christ and Him alone. So what is your plan for 2015? What's going to keep you focused on the Christ and all the other pressures that we all deal with, whether it be from school, what's expected of us there, work, what's expected of us there, our families, what they expect of us? What is going to keep us on track to follow Christ? And that would be a plan that we can make. Another step to determining our part in God's plan is to, make a plan and commit it to the Lord. So this is probably where you and I fail most often, is we don't have an actual plan on what we're going to do for the Lord in the coming year. What goals do we have and dreams do we have on what we can have and accomplish for the Lord God this coming year? And then we commit it to the Lord. We bring it before Him and we say, Lord, if this be Your will, then help me confirm it. And if not, then make it, you know, do some readjustments to it. We either have a plan, but we don't commit it to the Lord. In a sense, it's our plan, it's not His plan. Or we don't make a plan at all and we get frustrated that we don't reach the goals that we hope to reach because we didn't have a plan on how to reach them. See, God has a plan for us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to not do us harm. He wants us to have hope and a future in Christ Jesus. This is His plan for us. But how do we take part in that? Do we have a plan of how we will live our lives for the Lord? And it's been said that if a person fails to plan, then actually that person is planning to fail to reach that plan because he doesn't have one. So if you look at our lives and we say, I want to live for Jesus Christ because I'm His follower, then what's your plan? What is your plan to live for Jesus Christ? What's my plan to live for Him in 2015? So the challenge to all of us is that over the next week or two, as the new year approaches and we're looking at 2015 fast coming at us, what is our plan for 2015? How will we take intentional steps to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? What will we seek to learn about God? And how will we do that? By reading the Scriptures, reading books. How will we grow in our prayer life? How will we grow in our service of God? And through the church or through other opportunities that we know of that may be outside the church, through a parachurch organization. What kind of things will we do to be a part of God's plan and what He's doing on this earth? What is our plan to grow next year? Especially in those areas that we can constantly struggle, like maybe losing our temper, or constantly procrastinating, or, you know, never following up with what we say we'll do, or whatever it may be. How are we going to bring that before the Lord and say, how can I bring these things under Your Lordship this year in 2015? What is our plan for taking vacation this year? Is it just always going to be centered on ourselves, or are we going to maybe use that vacation to go on a short-term mission trip or to serve in some way? Or we can use some of that time to do that work for the Lord God. You know, this kind of thinking is why the church leadership every year takes a day in September to plan out the next year, because we plan certain key events that the church will continue on ministering to in different ways. So, like, as Cornerstone takes the lead on some of these, is like the kidney health screening we have this coming year in April. We'll do it. And I'll get these list of dates and I'll make them available. It'll be in the annual report next month, but we'll bring them out next week. We'll have a whole list of you so you can know what's going on, what the church is going to be a part of. And as part of the church, then you can plan it into your schedules rather than not having that as part of the plan for next year. So we've got the kidney health. We've got the Thanksgiving community dinner. These two events we do for the community right here in Somerset. It's free of charge. It's to be encouragement to them and give us opportunities to share Christ with them as the bridges of relationships are built, friendships are made. Usually we have VBS. Probably this year we won't because of our Matilda house will be gone. And so it's lack of space. Normally in summers we'll have that. We have the summer mission trip going to Trinidad this summer with the youth. You can talk to Paul or Nathan about if they need adult help with that. Counselors to go, whatever may be needed. We're working out an adult trip. It's not coming together yet, but there may be an adult trip as well that all of us who are adults could participate. It'll be local and potentially ministering to and reaching out to Muslims in our area, in New Jersey and New York metro area. We also have the church events of the church retreat, which is helping us as a church to grow in Christ and also grow as a community of faith. That's going to be in June. And so we can just give you this whole list of things that the church has provided doing. You know, Operation Christmas Child, we do every November, October at a time. These things that often we just remind you of when it comes up. But if think about it, if you're thinking of next year, what is my plan to grow in the Lord? How will I serve Him? Then you can take this list and you can just plan it in your calendar. Say, I'm going to be a part of that. I can be a part of that. I'm going to serve in this way. And this will help you and me grow in the Lord and be a part of His plan rather than just kind of take it as it comes. And then how do you know? There's no plan other than maybe you hit some things and you miss some other things. See, when we commit the plans of our life to the Lord, He will guide our steps. And that means He will redirect our steps too if we're going in the wrong direction. But without a plan, we won't seek advice. We won't grow. And we won't know what part we have in God's plan. Because we'll just kind of be doing our own thing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of my life verses. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He makes my path straight when I work to acknowledge Him in all that I do. And when I don't, then my paths get crooked and messed up. I'm wandering around in the maze of life trying to figure out which direction to go. And if we failed to plan for the Lord in 2015, then you and I are planning basically to fail in serving our Lord God in 2015. If we just don't even have a plan. Because you and I have plans for a lot of things in life. Why not plan out in 2015 what we hope to do for the Lord? Or in a sense we could say what we hope He does through us in 2015. My hope for each of us in Cornerstone is that we would in the next week or two or three think through this and make some goals and a plan for 2015 of how you and I will grow in our service of God. I grow in our knowledge of Him and our understanding of Him. And if you're here today and you're not convinced that Christ is Lord, if you haven't committed yourselves yet, then what is your plan? If you're here, you're obviously seeking, you're interested, you're wanting. So what is your plan to know more about who Jesus is? What questions do you have that you need answered? Write them down, make a plan. And we can walk alongside you and help you figure that out. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your word again and the challenge to us today that we cannot just live our lives as many of us do often, just spontaneous, not really thinking about it, taking things as they come. While life has that part to it, Lord, we also know that You have a plan. And we pray as Your followers that we would be a part of that plan. And that we would be intentional about our walk with You, determining how You desire us to follow You, to learn from You and Your Word. Lord, I pray that as Cornerstone, we would grow and we would mature as your church and as CCCS, as overall, that your church would mature this year in 2015, grow in depth, grow in breadth and number, and grow in our influence in this community because of your name that is bringing glory to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.